Good. I went to a funeral last Tuesday, and after the cremation, this woman comes up to me, and she says this to me. She says, "You are the reason why I'm here." And she repeated it. She kept saying, "You are the reason why I'm here. You are the reason why I'm here." And then she went like this, "And when I get up there, I'll say to him, you are the reason why I'm here." So I said, "Madam, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about because I've never met you in my life." And she said, "That is quite true." But she said, "I came to your church once." And she said, "When you got up to speak, you so infuriated me that I stormed out." Now, if it hadn't been at a funeral, I would have said, "Yes." But anyway, and then she said this to me, "But it set me on the road, so you are the reason why I'm here." Now, I didn't see her storm out. I've seen people storm out when I preach. And so had I not gone to the funeral, I would never have known about that incident. The point I want to make is God is working when we don't know it. You know, it's amazing. And you don't have to, we don't have to, make our witness to people. Because God is making his witness all the time. It's just amazing. And you say, he's an awesome God. He is an awesome God. We've sung about, he's an awesome God. So, I thought I'd encourage you with that. Let me tell you another story. I went down to my home before Christmas. I stayed with one of my sisters. She's a believer. But she suddenly said to me, "You use words that I don't understand." And I said, "Such as?" And I think she said the sovereignty of God. And then she said charismatic. So I said to her, she's older than me, they're all older than me, family, I said to her, "Would you like to know what these words mean?" She said, "Yes." So instead of going to church that night, I stayed at home with her, and for 2.5 hours, I took her through Acts 2. This is my sister. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Now, if you'd have said to me, "Do you know, this is going to happen," I'd have said, "No. He's working all the time. All the time." And we think, "Oh, well, God, work here." You know what I'm praying when we're worshiping? I know I shouldn't be praying when I'm worshiping. I should be worshiping. But I'm like attracted to the empty gallery. So I'm saying, "God, fill it." And I said, "God, I'm so sorry. I've stopped praying that for a while." So I prayed tonight to this morning, "God, fill it." And then I felt the Spirit say, well, pray that God will fill the workplaces and the schools. Because I get trapped into thinking, Sunday's the day that God's going to work. He's working all the time. It's just brilliant. He's working all the time. So you go and do something for the poor, and you think, actually, God's got there before you. We've got to believe that. You know, the anointing is with us, remains with us, and wherever we go, we carry the presence of God. I want to add to what I've just said to you by reading. Could we have it on the screen? Titus 1. Excellent. I can see from there. Thank you. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. I know it didn't come out to that brilliant reading. Where's Kemi, is it? Where is she? Where'd you get your accent from? No, I just like it. I thought it's an interesting accent. But you read powerfully well. And there we are. But it's a bit different the words. By the way, when you read from your version about hospitality, do you remember what the word said? I'd forgotten it. It said about having people in the home or something? Well, I don't think I'm wrong when I'm saying this. The word that we produce, hospitality, comes from two Greek words. One is love, and the other is stranger. And the root meaning of the word hospitality actually is the love of strangers. Now, that must include, come to my house for tea, or come for a meal. But actually, it doesn't mean that essentially. It means the love of strangers. So you'll talk to a stranger in the shops. We'll talk to a stranger on the buses. Ha-ha, you'll break British protocol. You'll talk to strangers on the trains. Say, oh, excuse me, I'm reading my newspaper. If you've got room these days on trains to read newspapers. But anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that. I just want to go through this. Paul, a servant of God. Listen, you know, when I read the Bible, although it is written in a particular time, because of this verse in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given. You know what? I quoted it here many times. For training in righteousness and rebuke and correction and so on. So I think all scripture, so I don't care that this scripture is written to Titus, it is actually written to me and it's actually written to you. So you can put, instead of Paul, you can put your own name. A servant of God. Do you know, we are servants and servants only. Because being a servant produces other things. And I look at that and some people don't like serving. Do you know, it is more blessed to give than receive. So it's more blessed to serve than to be served. It's lovely to be served, says me who's now making my own meals. So it's lovely when people say, would you like to come round for a roast dinner, because I haven't been to that elevated point yet where I can do roast dinners. So it's lovely to be served. But actually, it's more blessed to be a servant. And our call in life and your call is to be a servant, but not simply in church. Are you serving in church? And we use buzzwords. Have they got a servant heart? It's much bigger than that. It's wherever we go. We are servants. You know, we carry the presence. We carry the anointing. So wherever we go, 24/7, some of that's in bed, of course, we are servants. And it's as basic as that. It's as exciting as that. So you're servants. Folks, never, never stop serving. I know you need wisdom with that, because sometimes you can serve when you should be taking a break. Because this isn't a total word of God. We're just not looking at the word servant. There are other words which talk about understanding, which talk about wisdom, which talk about timing. So we know, I hope we don't know all that, but we're looking at this word at the moment, we're servants. And the word says that we are servants of God. Primarily, we're servants of God. So you know all this. This is by way of reminder as you kick off 2018. You see, whatever you do as unto the Lord. Why? Because we are servants of God. We're not servants of one another first, but we are servants of God first. And out of that flows all our serving of one another. And when we lose sight of the fact that we're doing it because we're servants of God, that's when we start grumbling and start thinking, listen, I've had enough of them asking me to do this. Next time they put up a list and say, will you join the list? I'm jolly well not going to do it. And it's not only in church, but it's at work as well. Can I hear what people say to me about their work and what their boss has put under them and what other people who should be doing a job don't do, and then they're going to have to do it. And you think, listen, we're servants of God. So whether it's at work or whether it's in the home, oh, we got some lazy family members, haven't we? Have we not? And you think, why don't the lazy so and so do it? You know, why do they want to come to me for Christmas? It's about time they did it. And they're like, okay, we're servants of God. And we can outshine, not competitively outshine people, but we will outshine people when we think we are servants of God. We're not servants of the flesh. We're not servants of legalism. It's not a case of, I must do it. They'll have a good opinion of me. That's always a temptation. But we're servants of God. Paul says, Titus, I'm a servant of God. And then he says, you read it, I'm an apostle. Now, I'm going to say this, you're all apostles. Now, I know that would be contested simply because the word apostle is used much more specifically than that. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the fivefold ministry, and they have been given by God to the church so that those men and women who are gifted and anointed that way can help the church to grow. But I want to say we're all apostles because the root meaning of the word apostle is, what is it? To send. And you're all sent. Every one of us, we're sent by God. So in a very broad sense, we are all apostles. I know if people are thinking technically at this point, they'd say, no. That's true. But I'm saying, yes, it is true. We have been sent. You have been born again, and you have been sent by God. We need to have a sensification of who we are. I love it. I go into places now, and I think, God has sent me here. I have no sort of, status in the, I'm thinking of a particular group at the moment. And I think, but wherever I go into a shop, I think, I am sent. I can't say any longer. I've been sent by my wife to go shopping. I just do my own shopping. I think I'm sent by God. It's something in us. It's something upon us. It's something that's gifted to us. It's a sense of occasion. You know, too many of us, I think, sometimes have a sense of occasion about ourselves that's so narrow and so introverted. You think, no. I have a sense of occasion. I am an apostle. Listen, you do not need any recognition to do anything God has sent you. Do you understand that? You don't need anybody, your neighbor or your boss at work or somebody in your family or somebody in church to give you something on your shoulder to say, this is who you are. You think, don't waste your energy on me. I know who I am. I am one of the sent ones. Do you know what it'll do? It'll liberate your spirit. It'll radicalize your atmosphere. It will encourage those who are down in the dumps. They say, what is it about that girl, that man, that woman? And they won't even be able to put a name to it, but they'll sense there's something about him. And you'll be saying, yes, I know what it is about me. I have a call in my life. I'm sent. So Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle. Now listen. An apostle of Jesus. The primary name Jesus means Savior. Right? Christmas hasn't gone too far into the past. You shall have a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here's Paul saying to Titus about himself, Paul about himself, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle of Jesus, the Savior. I want to say this, Jesus came to save, now this is, I know this is challengeable, but you'll have to wait for the full statement. Jesus came to save first and foremost, but that included feeding the hungry. That included housing the homeless. That it included dressing the naked. That included affirming those who've never been affirmed. That includes helping someone to fill up in a form that they can get something from whoever the society is that they need to fill the form about, whoever the local authority is. But primarily, Jesus means Savior, and Savior is irrelevant unless you draw in the word sin. Now, why do I say that? Because it is much easier, I believe, to serve people and hope that through that they'll understand about Jesus as Savior. Well, it's generally not going to happen. Do you know why? faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there comes a time when we have to cross a line and talk to people about Jesus. And I feel that in today's church, I mean in the days in which we're living, there's a huge emphasis. I'm not undercutting now what you do or any other church. There's a huge emphasis on relevancy. There's a huge emphasis on social activity. And there's a lesser emphasis on Jesus is the Savior. And I'll tell you, we've got to always cross a line ultimately and talk to people about Jesus. Now, the thing about that is, it's pointless trying to force it. Like with my sister, I never set out to force it. I knew she wasn't, well, as far as I know, baptized in the Spirit. But I wasn't going to force that. But as soon as the door is opened, I want to get in there. Which leads me on to say something about the way we pray. We pray, God, give us opportunities. Now, God is so gracious. But if he was like me, he'd say, look, please don't bore me anymore. Don't you realize I'm spending my life giving you opportunities? Just take the jolly things. True? So, when we get opportunities to serve, to love, to have a sense of occasion, I'm a sent one, we need, say, God, give me the anointing, whatever you're going to do for me, give me the courage, the boldness, that I can talk to people about Jesus. Listen, obviously I'm not an expert at it, far from it. I'm just telling you it because it's on my heart, and for some reason God put this verse on my right in my, and I thought I must just unload it to you. Let me tell you, yesterday, I've joined a group. Now, I'll tell you why I joined the group, because my daughter, it's amazing, as soon as Mo died, my two daughters took over the role of telling me how to live. Somebody said if it had been the man had died and the woman is left, that wouldn't happen. But my daughters decide they're going to tell me how to dress and where to go and go on holiday and so on. And so my elder daughter, not the one who spoke at the funeral, but the one from Cheltenham, she rings me up one day. She says, Dad, you need to join some sort of society that's got nothing to do with the church. And she, good job she couldn't see my face, because I'm going. But I'm saying, yes, Naomi. But so I said, yeah, I'll think about it. I was trying to say to her, once I get back on track, I'll be quite busy. And 3 days later, I'm in the care center. And the girl on reception says, there's a man wanting to talk to you. And I recognize the man. I hardly know him. And I'm thinking, God, what's his name? And anyway, he wants me to join a society. And I thought, ah. So, and he wanted me to join a particular level in the society. I said, no. But I said, I will join the society. So I paid my £10 dues, and I joined the society. Well, I went yesterday to the AGM. Now, I had the wrong time, so I arrived when it was all over. But, well, it's interesting. It only took half an hour. But then there was refreshments, and this woman said to me, who are you and where are you from? So I said, oh, I've lived in Bracknell 53 years and I'm Ben Davis and I used to be the minister of a church which is now known as the Care Centre. She said, who chose the text on the foundation stone? So I said, I did. I'm talking about opportunities. Do you know what it says? You wouldn't. Proverbs 14, verse 13, I think it is. Righteousness exalts a nation. It was absolutely brilliant. We had the most incredible discussion about it. Was it like too pretentious? Well, I said it didn't come from me. It came from the Bible. And then she just enlightened me. She says, you know, it's a very wide thing that you think nation. righteousness exalts a nation. She said, you know, you're a church, but you're talking nation. Now, all I'm saying is, you know, I'm going to this place, and I'm thinking I'm a sent one. I honestly, I feel it. I just walk in, I think, they don't know who I am. I know who I am. They don't know who you are. But you know who you are. And you've got no idea that somebody is going to ambush you and suck you in to the most incredible conversation. I wasn't looking for it. In fact, I'm not sure I wanted to be at this meeting anyway. And then I get upended by this woman. I think it's brilliant. And don't say, that'll happen to you, Ben Davis, because that's not true. I've just said earlier, God's working all over the place. So it's going to happen to you. You know, it's going to happen to you. I think it was prophetic that my daughter said, get out into the... Now, most of you get out into the world anyway. I was one of these unfortunate men who spent my whole life with wretched Christians. But there we are. So, Paul, a servant of God, and a sent one of Jesus. The point I was making, I was sucked into talking to her about who exalts the nation, what is righteous. She said, what is righteous? I said, initially, I said, it's an attribute of God. I thought, quickly unscramble that, Ben. And on it went. But you see, it is God's intention that we get drawn across a line that we will talk about Jesus. And I'm going to say to you, I think today's church is scared to do it. And I'll tell you why. It's not just political correctness, but there is such a thing as the offense of the cross. The cross offends. That's why this woman I told you stormed out of my life that I'd never met. As soon as I get up to preach, she's offended. Out she goes, but God pursues her. And we mustn't be afraid of the offense of the cross and the offense of the gospel. That's part of the setup. Simeon took the child, Jesus, in his arms, and he said, this child is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel. It's par for the course. And I would beg you, in your obvious pursuit of, oh God, you're awesome, you're powerful, and implied in that, it must be, oh God, demonstrate it and save people in all of that. We could talk about Jesus. Not just, hey, the church, I heard you say that the nation, that the area will know there's a church, but that they'll know there's a Jesus. But the church is part of it. So Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one. Folks, you're anointed. Do you know why you're anointed? Because Christ is in you. And we are partakers of the divine nature. So I look at a verse like this and say, where's the application in for me? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is necessary for my growing in righteousness. So I say to God, right, where is it here? Jesus Christ. Christ is anointed. I'm his son, so I have his attributes. He is in me. I am in Christ. I am anointed. I'm not only anointed many years ago when I was baptized in the Spirit. I am anointed today, whether I feel like it or not, because the anointing remains with you. I think it's in 1 John. Some of that statement is made. And therefore, we need to recognize we are so united with Christ that we carry the anointing. It'll change us. Honestly, it'll change us, because the devil will tell you, no, you're not good enough, and no, you can worship these things, but it's going through the motions. And you say, I may feel like going through the motions, but I want to tell you, devil, I am anointed, and the anointing remains upon me. And it's not only the vicars and the ministers and the pastors and the apostles who carry the anointing. Any man or woman who believes in Jesus Christ and has repented of the sin, have their sins forgiven, they carry the anointing. You carry the anointing on the buses. You carry the anointing in the shops. You carry the anointing when you're filling up with petrol or diesel. Don't make a mistake. You carry the anointing to school, to work. You carry the anointing. Listen, you carry the anointing when you are at home on your own. You carry the anointing when you're listening to the news. I've just got 15 minutes left. I carry the anointing for that. Now, why do we do it? Well, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. I want to say this. My sense of occasion is this when I come here, but I go anywhere, but I'm not anywhere today, I'm here. My sense of occasion is this. I'm here for the faith of God's elect. I'm not here to show my expertise. I'm not here to show my learning or lack of learning. I'm not here to show my style or lack of style. It's got nothing to do with that. I'm here for the faith of God's elect. I'm here for your faith. I'm here for the furtherance of your faith. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here for your mind simply. I'm not here for your emotions simply. I want to drive it home. I'm here for your faith. This is my calling. I'm not talking about my special calling to call to preach. I have a special call on that. You'd have other callings of equal validity. But I am here at the moment for what reason? For the faith of God's elect. Let's park the word faith for a minute and let's stir you up on something even more exciting. You are elect. God has elected you. Now, people say, I don't believe in election. Well, you better, because the Bible's full of election. God elects people, the most unlikely people. Anybody who's willing to listen to God, they'll be quickly aware God has elected them. And let's not insult God. I've insulted God for too long in my life. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. Do my upbringing. Da, 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 da. Listen, God's such a patient God, as well as an awesome God. He's saying in his patience, listen, man, woman, will you get it into your thick skull? No, you wouldn't put it that way. Would you get it into your spirit? I have elected you. Folks, you're elected. You're not something that's just blown in with the wind. God has elected you. Wherever you came from, whatever standards or whatever you've got, I want to say God has elected you. Paul's talking about himself. I think, thanks, Paul. You're talking about me at this point. For the faith of God's elect. Listen, please don't dishonor God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the church or yourself by saying, it's only me, Lord. Say, Lord, here I come. You've elected me. What's going to happen next? I believe that revival is part of the sovereignty of God, but there is nevertheless a partnership which a man and woman will say, I just want it. For the faith of God's elect. So I look upon you. I look at you and I think, well, you are in Christ, aren't you? Listen, if anybody here this morning isn't in Christ, they've never repented, I don't know who you are. I mean, I certainly don't know your names. I urge you to get clean with God. Say, God, cleanse me, forgive me, change me. God, that's what Jesus, your son's about. Yes, says God, just appropriate it, just receive it, just tell him you need it. And I'm saying to you, God's elected you. I'm saying to you, faith is what God wants to put in you and keep it in you. And I'm here that you may grow in the knowledge of truth. Listen, you may have heard the truth 50,000 times. It doesn't mean that you've grown in it. You may need it to hear once more, to growing it. Some of you say, oh, I've heard you say about I'm elect. Yeah, but you need to grow in that sense of I'm elect. You need to grow in that sense of, hey, I'm a sent one. See, you need to grow in the knowledge of the truth. I am here that I can, by any means, further your knowledge of the truth. And by the way, the knowledge of the truth isn't a theological concept. It's not a doctrinal statement. Do you have the knowledge of the truth? And people with long beards say, well, you know, truth is a bit complex. And, you know, there are commentators who say this, and they stroke their beards, and they're commentators, and another commentator says, listen, I'm not talking about doctrinal statements. I'm not talking about, you know, disagreements. And I'm talking about the truth. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul is saying, Titus, I'm an apostle. I'm sent for the faith of God's elect, that you might know Jesus. It's as simple as that. Listen, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus when you're tempted? Do you know Jesus when you failed? Look at me. Do you know Jesus when you're struggling? Do you know him? Boy, I've had a challenge this. Do I know Jesus when I'm facing the reality that my wife died? Do I know Jesus when I face the reality that she said Jesus healed her? Well, he did heal her eventually in a way that I don't think she intended or we anticipated. But do I know Jesus now? Do I know Jesus? Do I know Jesus when I'm on my own? Do I know Jesus when I want to say, hey, Mo, do you know what I saw? Oh, I thought, I can't say that anymore. Do you understand that? Do I know Jesus then? Listen, a theological statement won't help you then. A doctrinal concept won't help you then. I don't know. No, even church won't help you then. But knowledge of Jesus helps you then. Knowledge of Jesus helps when you're tempted. Knowledge of Jesus helps you when the tempter says you're rubbish. Knowledge of Jesus tempts you when you're short of money. Knowledge of Jesus helps you when you're short of money. You say, Jesus, please help me here. Please unravel this. Knowledge of Jesus helps us when our children don't perform right across the board in a way we want to and they don't come to Christ. It's only a knowledge of Jesus. Jesus, please talk to me, Jesus. Listen, I want to further you in the knowledge of Jesus. I want to say that Jesus is bigger than you are. I want to say that Jesus is stronger than your weakness. I want to say that Jesus cleanses you from all sin. I want to say that Jesus' blood is greater than any blackness in you. Jesus, I want you to know Jesus. Do you know him like that? As a person, not a concept, not, oh, yes, I know the stories about Jesus, but he's saying to Titus, listen, to the people in Crete, tell them about Jesus. If Jesus is our salvation. Not all the Catholics do it this way and the Baptists do it that way. It's Jesus. So the faith of God elect, of God's elect, and a knowledge of the truth. Now listen, the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. You do know that only Jesus can lead us to godliness. Only Jesus, knowing Jesus, his purity, his holiness. That woman yesterday talking about what was on the foundation stone, righteousness exalts a nation. She said to me, why does it exalt a nation? We had a big discussion about that then. Because a knowledge of Jesus, he is the truth. He produces godliness in it. You can call it all words, different words. Righteousness, godliness, holy living. Listen, it's when we have a glimpse of Jesus, we are, inverted commas, destroyed. You think, this is amazing. Let me say this. Music doesn't do that. Having a brilliant building doesn't do it. Honestly, flashing lights don't do it. All kinds of pursuits of, hey, let's trim the church this way, that way. It just doesn't do it. It's when Jesus is so central in us and you think, Jesus, I'm linked to you. It produces godliness. You see, because Jesus is an expression of God's grace, and God's grace and mercy teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. It's amazing. Folks, just get to know Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Read what he says. Believe him. I mean, believe him simply. In 2018, if you want a goal, let it be this, a measurable goal. Say this, I'm going to believe Jesus every day of my life. Keeps me going. It keeps you going. It's meant to, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But there we are. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. It's all about God, Jesus, and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. I would like this building to be crammed with people. But listen, more than that, I'd like us all to be crammed with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. That lovely song which he sang, "He is worthy of us, he is worthy of it all." Jesus, you are worthy of us all. Jesus, you are worthy of all of us. And we're going to declare, Jesus, we believe you and love you and will trust you and will fly to you, Jesus, when we're in need and when we feel we're not. And I ask, Father, that you and your Son and your Spirit, I ask, oh God, that you will brood over all of us here. And when I'm not here, you'll keep brooding over the folks here. And I ask, oh God, you'll give us a spirit of revelation about who you are and who we are. And I ask, oh God, that will spill over onto the streets of Greenwich. The rich and the poor, Lord, the educated and the uneducated, all nationalities, ethnic minorities, creeds. God, we ask it that Jesus will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For your glory, Lord, and our joy. Amen.